The following was recorded live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I hope that I'm sharing something with you that is increasing your faith, because faith is the thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Yes. And those who come to Him must believe that He is, not only that He is, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He rewards us for diligence, due diligence, in seeking Him. What's it mean to be diligent? It means that you apply yourself wholeheartedly to it. Diligently. So, you know, in most of our cases, we can probably say that we have not been completely diligent about our faith in God, about seeking Him. However, because of the grace of God, He still loves us and He still blesses us. But if we can understand that we can be encouraged to grow our faith can become greater, our faith can become stronger, that yes, there are four levels of faith that we talked about. There was unbelief, which is no faith. There's little faith. The Greek word pistia means small amount. Ligopistos, pistia is unbelief. It's no faith. Ligopistos is little faith or small faith, a small amount. And then Jesus went on to say that you can have faith, regular faith. Everybody is given a measure of faith to walk with. The main thing that I'm trying to teach in this is that your faith can be small, but it can grow. It can become strong. It can become greater than it is now. God wants us to continue growing our faith, continue to walk in faith. And sometimes our faith wanes a little bit. We need to get back to the things that made our faith strong so that we can continue to walk in great faith, because that's what He said to centurion whose servant was dying. The centurion said to Jesus, "I am one who is under authority." He said, basically what he was saying is, "I have people under me and I have people over me. People tell me what to do, but I have authority to tell people what to do. And I tell them to go here and they go. I tell them to come and they come. Therefore, all you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word." Speak the word. See, that's the great faith, is when we understand that the spoken word of God has power in it. When Jesus said that you can say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," we can have great faith to be able to do that. Hallelujah. Thank God for the ability to be able to do that. You see, that's part of getting out of this victim mentality and moving into the victor mentality. Being victorious in our lives. Because we have great faith in the Word of God, that what God says in His Word is true, and we can stand on it, we can believe it, we can trust it, we can walk in it. We can know that our God is on our side. And yes, He has a hope and a future for us. Great faith is talking about quantity of faith. Faith is quantitative. It's available in degrees or measurable amounts. And God wants us to have it. How can we measure our faith? Well, we talked about that in James. We talked about the reality that we measure our faith through our works. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're going to have, we're talking about a salvation by works. But if you have faith, there's going to be an outworking of that faith. You're going to be ministering to people. You're going to be touching people's lives. You're going to be used by the Holy Spirit to impact other people. You're going to be doing things. Let me tell you, there's all kinds of opportunities here at Bethel Worship Center. Youth ministry, the thrift store, the clothing, or the food pantry, children's ministries. There's all kinds of opportunities for you to get involved and use your faith to move forward. Amen. Well, I'm not called in that to do that. Well, sometimes we don't even know what we're called to until we're willing to take some steps forward to try something and do something. At least make some effort to work your faith and allow it to move forward. Do something. Faith is not something that we can sit on. It's not something we can just talk about. Faith is something that you see in a person's life. So how can we increase our faith? In Luke chapter 17, Jesus was asked by his disciples, increase our faith. And the first thing that we learned about that was that Jesus said, you got to have the right motivation. You've got to be a servant. You got to recognize that if you're going to be used by God, your desire has to be to serve other people. For the greatest of these will be the servant of all. So our motivation is to be a servant. The second thing we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 is compassion. We have to have love. Paul said that if you can have faith, you can speak with tongues, you can do all kinds of wonderful miracles, but if that's not coupled with love for others, it's nothing. You become nothing but a noisemaker. He said, a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. You're just a noisemaker. You tell people how wonderful your faith is, but no one ever sees it. And it's not really being manifest with the right attitude of love and compassion for others. The third thing we started talking about was seek the kingdom of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We walk by faith. We must walk by faith. We must move forward. So seeking the kingdom of God means that we're trusting our God rather than trusting in ourselves, trusting in our money, trusting in other resources, trusting in things. We're trusting in our God. And we're building his kingdom, seeking first his kingdom. So there are certain things that we need to do. That's what I'll kind of pick up where we left off. There are regular spiritual disciplines that encourages and expands our faith. Things that the church have lost. Things that the church has put on the shelf and they're getting dusty. They need to be taken off the shelf. They are disciplines that are necessary. They're not religious formality. They're spiritual disciplines. They're spiritual disciplines that are demon-stomping, demon-overcoming disciplines for your life. They're real, and they need to be exercised in every Christian's life on a regular basis. The first one was prayer. In Matthew 6, 5 and 6, Jesus said, pray, go into your closet and pray. Go into a secret place. Find you a secret place to pray. Get some time alone. Most of us probably do not set aside a specific time alone to pray with God. Well, I'll do it when I have the time. Well, you never have the time. I never have the time when I say that. I have to set aside a specific time to pray, to seek God. And go into I have to have a special place. That's what Jesus was saying. Have a special place to go and be with your daddy. And pray and seek him. Talk to him. You see, prayer is conversation. But most of us, what we do is monologue. We get in there and we just talk and talk and talk and we dominate the conversation. God wants you to shut up sometimes. And listen. Because monologue is not what prayer is all about. Prayer is conversation. Have you ever had somebody that you tried to talk with and all they did was just dominate the conversation with nonsense from their life and things that are going on? They wouldn't even listen to what you had to say. That's no fun, is it? In fact, I don't like to be around people like that. No one does. God loves you. But God wants you to have ears to hear as well as a mouth to speak. Talk to him. Tell him what's going on in your life. Explain what's happening. Be honest with him. Be open. Tell him your pain. Don't go into your prayer time and act like nothing's wrong. God knows everything. He knows absolutely everything about you. He knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart. You can't hide from him. You might as well lay it out to him. And let me tell you, if you do, you'll feel better when you talk to your Father. And then give him opportunity to speak to you. Okay, so prayer was the thing we talked about. The next one is just as important. We've got to dust off our prayer life, get it cleaned up, polish it a little bit, so that we can seek the kingdom of God. And we are kingdom movers and shakers. That's what we need to be, kingdom movers and shakers. We have to see and we have to establish these kingdom principles in our lives in such a way that we are making a difference out there. It's time for the church to rise up. When I said that God has spoken and he said and he desires for us to stop being victims and start being victors, he's talking to the body of Christ. We've had this victim mentality for so long that we come in on Sunday mornings and hide out from the world. This is not a place to hide out. I'm not going to let you hide out. This is a place for you to be equipped. Equipped for what? Equipped for ministry, according to the Word of God. Equipped to be able to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Equipped and prepared to go out there in that dark world and touch lives. Be a light and be salt. To change people. To let people see that there is a difference in serving a living God. Man, I'm tired of Christians walking around with their heads down, feeling like they're beat down all the time. You know, the world out there, they're feeling that way. They don't need you to act that way. They need you to come in with some victory. They need you to come in with some promise, some hope, a hope and a future for them. They need you, every believer in here, to be different than the world. To know who we are in Jesus Christ. To rise up. So here's some disciplines that I believe we have to catch hold of. Prayer is one of them. The next one. Turn with me to Matthew 17. Okay, beginning with verse 14. Very familiar story. This is, and when they had come, Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, the word epileptic is not actually in the original. You know, that was man's translation based on what they believed was taking place. They probably knew nothing about epilepsy at that time. This man believes his son is demon-possessed. He believed he was demon-possessed, and what we're going to find out is he was. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your discipline, to your disciples, I'm sorry, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now when Jesus was talking, when he says, O faithless and perverse generation, unbelieving generation, I believe that the King James might say. He was not talking to the disciples. He was talking to the crowd. He was speaking to them and saying, part of this is your fault because of your unbelief. You don't even believe that these things are real. You don't even believe that the power of God can set people free. You no longer believe. You're not trusting. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to him, "Because of your unbelief." Now I want you to look at that word, unbelief. That is not the normal word that is rendered unbelief. That is not apistia, unbelief. That is oligopistos. That is little faith. He didn't say because you have unbelief. He said it's because you have little faith. You have faith. It's just not big enough faith. It's small faith. "For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Verse 21, "this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So the first thing he asked them, they asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we do this?" And he said, "Well, it's because you have little faith." And then he says, "You can increase your faith by prayer and fasting. Your faith can grow. You can have enough faith to cast out demons if you do a regular discipline of prayer and fasting. If you deny yourself." Now, fasting is a unique thing that has developed over the years in the church into a lot of different things. People give up all kinds of things. You know, there's a time of year that many people give up certain things, whatever they desire to give up, called Lent. And they give up for a certain period of time, and it means absolutely nothing in most people's lives. It's just a religious exercise, and they feel good about it because they've been religious enough to do it, but it didn't mean a thing. Now, I'm not saying that for everybody. There are some people that do that, and they're doing it for the right purpose, the right reason. But we have to be careful that we don't just get caught up in religious formality that will keep us from really finding the truth of God. Because you see, fasting, as we look at it over the church, we allow people to do all kinds of things. Give up TV, give up coffee, give up this, give up that as a fast. And that's okay. I'm not saying that you can't do that. But if you want to be true to a biblical Old Testament fast and New Testament fast, it's giving up food and water. That's what fast was. Now, you know, I don't encourage people to give up water for very long periods of time. That can be very detrimental to your health. But how many of us sitting in here could give up a meal or two? Okay, hallelujah. I'm glad you're honest, because look, I see what you look like. Yeah, I'm in trouble. Hallelujah. Giving up some food, denying ourselves. Yes, sir. And it's important that we recognize that fasting is a part of growing and building up our faith. It causes us to increase. For those of you who have fasted, or you fast from time to time, you recognize how your faith grows when you fast. Surely you've recognized that you feel stronger, you feel more powerful in the Lord. It's a spiritual growth that takes place inside of you when you fast. You have denied your flesh to become spiritually attuned to the things of God. And it's good. It's something that we need to be doing more often. Now, I know that there are some people that have limitations because of health, and that's fine. You do whatever you can do. But I'm just trying to encourage you to recognize that there is a part of the body, of the teaching, the disciplinary teachings of the body of Christ that we have left, that we've moved away from. We're not doing these things anymore. No wonder the church is lifeless. No wonder the church has a victim mentality. We're not rising up with faith in our hearts and minds because we have been put down. We indulge ourselves regularly instead of denying ourselves passionately. That's what has to happen in the body of Christ. Fasting is a part of what God wants us to do. So what is the purpose of fasting? Well, in Psalms 35:13, it says this. That is for me, but as for me, when they were sick, this is David speaking, my clothing was sackcloth. Now that was a typical way of not only denying your flesh, but making yourself uncomfortable in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, I don't want you to do that kind of thing. He said, I don't want you to make a spectacle of yourself, throw ashes on you and wear sackcloth. Sackcloth was back, basically something like burlap. So that it was very, you know, itchy and nasty. How many has ever worked in insulation before? You ever had insulation on you? Oh, isn't that miserable?
Yes, it is.
Oh, man. It's terrible. It seems to get in every pore of your body. A couple of weeks ago, Mike and I was putting insulation under a mobile home that he bought. And we were just laying right there underneath of it. And putting that insulation up, and it just fell all over us, got in all our clothing, and it was miserable. And that's kind of like this sackcloth thing. The purpose was to make you miserable. You threw ashes on you to make you even more miserable. But the problem was that not only did they do that to deny themselves and make themselves miserable, they started doing it to make a show. The Pharisees would do it so that everyone would see that they were fasting. So Jesus said, don't do that when you're fasting. You just fast, if the fast is between you and God, you just fast and God will reward you for your fast. So get away from the religious formality. And that's what I want to make sure that you understand. I'm not talking about religious formality here. We fast sometimes as a church. That's great. But when you're fasting, I just want it to be something that's between you and God. I don't want you to have to feel like that you have to fast a certain amount of time, that you have to fast a certain amount of days a week. You know, the Pharisees, they would fast at least 3 times a week so that they were religious and holy before God. God wasn't impressed with that. What God is impressed with is your desire to grow in Him. And that's what the fast is all about, is a desire to build your faith up. Prayer and fasting. So the first thing we see with the fast is that it is humbling. It humbles you. It shows humility. God wants you humbled. He doesn't want you proud. If you are trusting in yourself in any area of your life, you're missing the mark in that area. God wants you to be wholly and completely dependent upon Him. And that's what fasting is all about. Fasting humbles us before God. It causes us to get on our knees before our God and say, God, I can't do this. I can't even do this fast unless you're with me. How many, if you fasted, you understand what every time you fast, the first thing you see on TV is the thing you love the most. Amen? The first thing you encounter when you go out someplace with your friends is somebody offers you something to eat if you're trying to fast. That's a temptation. That's the enemy trying to stop you, trying to hold you back, trying to cause you to be weak. Because if you give in to that temptation, then your faith is hindered. You feel weak. But if you hold fast to the fast, you will grow in your faith. So, you know, we understand that this is something that is very humbling. It humbles us before our God. It causes God to see our heart in a way that we haven't exposed it before. I mean, He knows everything. But we're exposing ourselves when we do this. We expose our very being and saying, and we say to God, God, I can't do this. I can't do anything in my life unless You are there, unless You strengthen me. It shows humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Very, very familiar scripture. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves. See, right there is the first thing we have to do. We have to humble ourselves before God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and do what? Seek his face and turn. Amen. Seek him, turn. Turn from what? Turn from our wickedness. You see, that's part of what fasting does for us. It helps us to see our dark heart for what it really is. You know, God already knows, but it causes me to see the darkness that's in there. I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm not as holy as I would like to be. I'm not as righteous as I should be. But thank God for his grace, because it's not about me. And that's what he shows me when I'm fasting. When I humble myself, he shows me that it's not about you, Rob. It's about the grace that I poured out upon you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't be strong enough. You can't be holy enough. You can't be righteous enough. Just humble yourself before me and know that I am God. Hallelujah. In verse 21 of Matthew 17, I believe we see the next thing that we're supposed to be doing, and that is increasing our faith. Jesus taught the disciples there that with prayer and fasting, your faith will increase. Your faith will get stronger. Your faith will grow. With prayer and fasting, you will have enough faith to be able to say to this demonic force, be cast out in Jesus' name. There'll be a lot of things in your life that you will have strength and the power and ability to do because of the name of Jesus and because your faith has grown up, because your faith increases. The third thing I want to share with you, Daniel chapter 8. Okay, I'm going to get through this real quick because I want to share all this with you this morning. Daniel chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Beginning with verse 27. And he's talking, giving Daniel a vision of what's going to come in the future. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder I didn't know where I didn't recognize that. 8 verse 27, not 9 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Okay, here's what I wanted you to see in this. It is that part of what fasting will do for us is it will help us to have spiritual understanding and insight. Daniel set himself to find out what was going on. He decided that he needed to pray and fast, and the fasting, the discipline of fasting, caused him to be able to hear from the Lord and discern what God wanted him to know. And he received an answer from his prayers from the Lord. So one of the things that takes place is that we receive spiritual insight when we fast and pray. Things that we don't understand. I don't know if any of you have ever been fasting and praying and reading the Word of God, but there's just something about when you're praying and fasting, the Word of God comes to life. You have spiritual insight into things that you never had before. And it's very, very important for us as the body of Christ to get to that point where we're hearing, we're receiving, where we're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, "For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears have heard of hearing, heart of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Notice, Jesus made it perfectly clear that their spiritual senses had become dull. That's what happens with the body of Christ that puts aside these spiritual disciplines that I'm talking about. We become spiritually dull. If we're not fasting, if we're not praying, we're not seeking God in those ways, we become spiritually dull. We sharpen our spiritual senses with prayer and fasting. And the third thing, Acts 13, 1 through 4. Acts chapter 13. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews." Boy, I just keep getting the wrong chapters this morning. You guys have to bear with me. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menenia, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Another thing about prayer and fasting, particularly fasting, is that we receive direction from God. When we need direction for our life, we need to pray and fast. If you have a major decision in your life, hear what God is saying to you. Spend some time fasting and praying. Don't just make the decision based on, well, it looks like it's beneficial to my family. It looks like it's a good thing. It looks like it will increase our income. Don't just make decisions in your life, whatever it is, without seeking God with prayer and fasting. Spend some time hearing from Him. Get yourself in a spiritual position where you can hear, where you have ears to hear, and you're not spiritually dull. Things that look like they're good and they're great and there may not be anything particularly wrong with them are not always what God wants for you. You've got to hear what God is saying. Many years ago, when Tammy and I, we had first become believers in Jesus Christ. And, I was just praying and asking God for direction, and I wanted to do His will and ministry, and I was working for the state of Ohio, and I knew that I didn't want to work for the state of Ohio on the road crew for the rest of my life. I just knew that was not my calling, and I didn't want to be there forever. There's nothing wrong. That's a great job. A lot of people retire from that job, but that was not where I wanted to be. And I was asking God to show me and to give me direction, and that. During that period of time, there was a prophet that came to our church. And that prophet called me up and spoke to me. And he said that the Lord God says not to turn to the left or to the right, but stay on the path that He has set for you. And there'll be someone come into your life that will offer you something that is not necessarily of God. And it's not the direction that God wants you to take. What? Yes, that's right. That was part of it. That they would, It was for their gain, not for mine. Now, I just want to share with you, I knew very little about prayer and fasting at that time. Had I known about prayer and fasting, had I been taught about prayer and fasting, had someone shared the principles that I'm sharing with you, maybe I would have made a different decision. God tried to warn me, but I was just having a hard time. I was dull spiritually, and I was having a hard time hearing what God had to say. So it wasn't very long after that that a friend came along, and he offered me a position that looked good. It looked like it was financially, it was going to benefit my family. It looked like something that I might be interested in. It was a traveling, and it was sales, and it just looked like it looked good on the outside. You understand what I'm saying? It looked great. So instead of praying and fasting and asking God for direction, I just did it. And man, was I miserable doing it. I went down there for about 3 weeks. Is that what it was? The first week I made it. The second week I felt terrible. And the third week I couldn't stand it. I was out of God's will for my life. There wasn't anything wrong with the business. I want you to understand that. It was a good business. We called it selling books to dead people. That's not what it was. It was selling this book based on the life of Christ to businesses. And anybody who died in the community, then businesses that signed up would get their name in that book, and it was sent out to the family, the bereaving family. So, you know, that's the reason we refer to it as that. But, you know, it was a ministry. It was an opportunity to minister and help people. And I felt like it was a pretty good thing. Wasn't anything wrong with the business. There wasn't anything wrong with the guy that I encountered, the friend that asked me to do that. But it was more that God spoke to me, and he said it was more for his benefit than for yours. So not long after that, we came back, and that's when Tammy and I received the opportunity to go to Athens and become foster parent, foster parents in their group home there in Athens. God picked me up from a failure and placed me in the position that he wanted me to be in. Now, I want you to understand something. Even if you do make those kind of mistakes, the grace of God is sufficient for you. You know, thank God. But I am really trying to keep you from some heartache, some pain. I'm trying to help you understand that you know, if we will come before God, if we'll pray and fast and ask God about decisions like this, that we'll make the right ones the first time. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Amen. You know, there was a little boy traveling on a church bus with a lot of other people, children and adults. And he had this piece of paper that he got in Sunday school. And on it said, "Faith in God." And as they were going down the road, suddenly a crosswind came and grabbed that piece of paper and it blew out the window. And he screamed at the top of his lungs, "Stop the bus, I've lost my faith in God." A lot of people on the bus laughed. But there was one very astute individual there that said to everyone, he said, "You know, we would all be a lot better off if we were more concerned about our faith in God." Faith in God. That's what it's all about. Not faith in stuff, not faith in the world, not faith in a president or a leader. Faith in God. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for touching your people today. Thank you that we have faith in you, and we want to stir our faith in you. We want it to grow up. We want to have mountain-moving faith, Father God, because I believe we're going to encounter mountains in our life. And we need to be able to stand on your word, trust in it, speak to those mountains, and believe that you're moving them on our behalf as we speak to them in Jesus' name. Thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord God. Today is an awesome, wonderful day. We come before you today in Jesus' name. Amen.